We continue our studies of the Torah in our Parsha perspectives during this age of COVID, looking for inspiration each day in Hashem's Torah. Today, Wednesday, the fourth day of the week in the study of Parshat Emor, we turn our attention towards the festivals. Daber el Bnei Yisrael, God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. Speak to the children of Israel, V'amarta aleihem, and you must say to them, Moyadei Hashem. This is a conversation, or for that matter, an instruction, about the festivals of God, the appointed times of God. That's what a festival is, a time that Hashem has appointed. Think of it as a meeting. Your boss calls you and says, we'll be meeting on this and this day. You're on his payroll. He knows you're supposed to be at work. You schedule a meeting in. It's the boss's doing. It's on his nickel, so to speak. Not so simple. Although we speak with regard to God's appointed days, the Torah says, Asher tikru osam mikro ekodesh. These are the meetings you'll make. It's God's meeting, but you'll be making the schedule. Mikroi Kodesh, these callings of holiness or convocations of holiness, Eilahim Moyadoi, those are my appointed days. Rashi says, this is interesting. A situation where God speaks of his appointed days, and yet, at the same time, we're supposed to make the appointment. Says Rashi, although they are Moadei Hashem, God's appointed days, Asei Moyadois, what Hashem is saying is schedule the appointment, Shiyu Kol Yisrael Bahem, so that all of the Jewish people can participate. And this teaches us. This teaches us that in order for all the Jewish people to participate, that the courts who will be deciding on the years, on how we count years, on how we create a year, has to be mindful. Algolius Shenekru Mimkoiman, on a large group of people living in the diaspora who have already set out on the journey, making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and they get word of it, and they won't make it in time. Arrange the festivals so that all you can participate. Let me give you the background, and then I'll try to fill you in the vernacular. The Jewish people were told that we had a mitzvah, a sacred duty of sanctifying or hallowing time. And we do that each month. Our months are lunar. The lunar orbit is 29 and a half and a little days. This creates a challenge, because if Rosh Chodesh, the first day of the Hebrew month, is supposed to be observed or celebrated when the moon reappears, when that sliver is visible in the heavens, and the 15th day of the month is supposed to be the day that the moon is seen in its entirety, so if we have a 29-day month, we will have been set back half a day. The moon will appear then in the latter half of the first, if maybe not even been seen over Jerusalem altogether. A month later, after another 29 days, now we are set back a full day, because 29 days and 29 days only gives us 58 days, but the lunar cycle will be 59 and then some. And as the days go on, the moon will start reappearing on the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, or 7th day of the new moon, until the middle of the month will not be Kaima Asira Ba'ashlamusa. You won't have a full disk in the sky at all. That's a problem. How do you resolve that? Well, the answer is simple. Some months are 29 days and some months are 30 days. And how or who decides? The answer is we, the Jewish people, decide. But it's through the agency of the Supreme Court of the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin, that sat in the Beit HaMikdash. They would receive witness from people just like you and I. And they would make the decision of sanctifying the new moon. It would depend on, did the new moon appear in the heavens around the city of Jerusalem? And that would make all the difference. In today's day and age, we do not have an active Sanhedrin. We haven't, unfortunately, for nearly 19 centuries. But what we do have is a system they put in place before the Sanhedrin was disbanded. And so there are some months that are 29 days and some months that are 30 days, and then we have another problem. And the other problem is that even if you reconcile months and you ensure that the first day of the month or approximately on the first day, the moon will reappear, and in the middle of the month you will see a full moon, the lunar calendar is only 354 days, whereas the solar calendar is 365 days, and then some. We're missing 11 plus days. And the Torah says that Passover, Pesach, which is supposed to be the first month that heralds a new year of months, must always be in the spring. How do you work that out? It's very simple. Every 2 to 3 years, we have what's called a leap year, which doesn't mean on the Hebrew calendar we add a day or two. It means we add an entire month. The last month of the year, called Adar, happens twice, Adar HaRishon and Adar HaSheni, the first Adar and the second Adar. And who decides when we add those extra months or make the year a pregnant one, a full year? In our day and age, once again, we follow the system that was put in place by Hillel the Minor. However, in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, that would be a dynamic decision made by a functioning Sanhedrin, high ecclesiastical court. So it's God's appointment, but we actually schedule the appointment. It's God's holy days. How amazing. God says, you schedule, I'll be there. Whenever your schedule is going to be, you make it, whether it's that 15th day of Nisan, the first day will result on the particular day of the 15th, I'll be there. And so it continues with the other festivals. Very interestingly, we interject with a verse that speaks about Shabbat. And Shabbat, of course, is the time in which we cease work. And the reason that this has to be mentioned is because an integral aspect of observing the festivals is refraining from work. Now, we're familiar with Shabbat, but we never really have heard about the festivals before. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, just as Shabbat is to be taken very seriously, so too your festivals must be taken seriously. On to business. The first festival, Ela Moadei Hashem, back in verse 4, these are the festivals of God. Mikroi Kodesh Asher Tikru Osam. Those days of holy calling that you will call, you, the Jewish people, we get the schedule. Rashi says, Asher Tikru Osam. Lumaila, earlier we've already heard about this in verse 2. And now we're repeating ourselves in verse 4. Says Rashi, no, before we spoke about making the year longer to accommodate the Jewish people so that everybody can participate. Now we speak about the sanctification of the month that I described and explained to you a moment ago. So now we know that there are parts of Judaism which God leaves vested in our hands. But it's not really in our hands. It's really in the hands of the high court. But they serve as our representatives. Which brings me, today's specific class will focus not on the festivals in general, or even the sanctification of time, but the fact that after we celebrate Passover, that first day in which we cease to work, immediately afterwards, the Torah tells us, and then, once you've celebrated that first day of Pesach, you must bring a special offering the day after you had a cessation of work. And after you bring that special offering, you begin to count. This is the proverbial counting of the Omer. I'm skipping forward in chapter 23 to verse 15. Usfartem lochem mimachras haShabbos. You shall count from the day after you ceased working, meaning the first day of Passover, which is Yom Tov. Now here, curiously, it says, Usfartem lochem. You should. But does this mean the royal us, as in the high courts? Is it their job to tell us that Shavuot will be celebrated in 50 days from now because they'll be counting day after day after day for 7 weeks with a sum total of 49 days? And then they'll tell us, now, it's the 50th day, celebrate Shavuot? I mean, that's how sanctification of the moon works. It's primarily in the hands of the Sanhedrin. Ramban Nachmanides comes along and he says, And this is why the Torah uses the word lochem here, not to tell you that this is in the hands of the court, but this is shetehei sefira l'chol echad v'echad. This is a personal thing. Each and every one of us has got to count these days. My friends, ask you a simple question today. Why? Why is it important for us each to count these days? If the Sanhedrin can schedule our appointments, if they're the ones who decide when God has to show up and God dutifully listens, because that's His will, why can't the Sanhedrin simply be the ones counting? They were the ones who scheduled Pesach. They'll keep counting. They'll schedule Shavuot. Why is it necessary for us to count individually? There are many ways to understand this. I would like to share with you a more mystical or spiritual answer. The Or HaChaim says, Lachem, for you, is letovatchem. It's for your good. In other words, because by involving yourself in the counting between Pesach and Shavuos, this will effectively serve letaher etchem. It'll purify you. That's what we want. We want to become cleaner, more innocent. We want that our lives should be less populated by things that, you know, get in the way of our spiritual devotion. And it's challenging. It's challenging to maintain your focus. It's challenging to be in close quarters with others and not to get on each other's nerves. It's challenging for us to focus when we pray, when we feel like we're talking to the walls. It's challenging for us to be meticulous about the observance of mitzvah when we don't actually see the effect of the mitzvah. It's challenging. And it helps if we could just remove some of the dross and toxins, just get some of the white noise out of the way. If we could just have a little more clarity, counting the Omer helps us do that. That's what the Or HaChaim emphasizes, is the meaning of Lachem. The Maggid of Mizrich, the successor of the holy Baal Shem Tov, he read the word Usfartem Lachem. He said it's not just you should count for yourselves, but rather he used the word Usfartem as an idiom for the Hebrew word Sapirut, a permutation or a similar word to what represents brilliance or brightness. And the Maggid of Mizrich said it's really about Usfartem Lachem. You have to brighten yourselves. You light yourself up. You bring light into your life. And by bringing light into your life, you can ultimately fulfill your destiny. So now we know we have to bring light into our lives, and we may still be perplexed. How does one do that? The Alter Rebbe himself asks this question. He says, and with what does one brighten their lochem or themselves? And without hesitating, he answered. He answered by counting the Omer, which really means by refining one's 7 emotive traits. Each trait, in turn, sub-incorporated with all the others. So chesed, which means kindness, can be expressed as chesed. Because I want to be kind, I can actually give somebody who is needy a donation. That's an act of kindness. At the same time, because I want to be kind, I will not give a diabetic a dessert that's filled with sugar, or a child a knife to play with, even if they're pleading to be given exactly that. It would be an act of discipline, an act of restraint, an act of gevura, an act of judgment, but it would be motivated by love. And so it goes, each of the 7 emotive traits is sub-incorporated into the others. In other words, we have to work on interacting with others in a more wholesome, in a more righteous, in a more sensitive, in a more caring, in a more choreographed and focused fashion. And that fills you with light. And this brings me, my friends, to my final point. And this is a point that I think cannot be overemphasized. You know, with regard to the notion of usfartem, you should count. Rashi tells us, tamimot, it says, tihiyena. They should be complete days. And the meaning of tamimot is shematchil umona mibe'erev, that you have to start counting in the evening. Sheim lokin, if you only counted the next day, einan tamimot, you don't have full days that were counted. A day is comprised of evening, night, and then the day that follows. we have two periods of approximately 12 hours. And those two periods, known as night and day, together comprise what's known as a single unit or a day. And the only way the days can be counted is if I start counting on the night before. And the Rebbe asks a stunning question in Judaism. Sometimes we say, first comes night, then comes day. That's how God created the world. Vayihi erev, vayihi boker. It was evening, and then it was morning. On Friday night, we begin to observe the Shabbat. On the eve of a festival, we begin to observe the particular festival. As sun falls and night falls on the day of an anniversary or a yahrzeit, we observe the anniversary or yahrzeit at nightfall. Yet there's another part of Judaism known as Kodshim. When it comes to Beit HaMikdash, the things that were performed in the Beit HaMikdash, the acts of homage, commitment, and loyalty to God known as offerings, whatever was taken care of during the day could continue to be incinerated or consumed on the altar, on the Mizbeach, all night long, because we say by Kodshim, when it comes to Beit HaMikdash matters, Halayla Holech Achar Hayom, the night follows the day. Which leads us to a tremendous question. Counting the Omer, after all, is a temple-centric mitzvah. It's related to the Beit HaMikdash. And if it's related to the Beit HaMikdash, why, pray tell, we should count the day followed by the night. And the Rebbe offers us remarkable insight, which I think we all need to take to heart in these difficult days. He says Beit HaMikdash represents the presence of God in a remarkable way. It begins with light, an explosion of light, a profusion of light, an overwhelming brilliance. That's what Beit HaMikdash is about. And the Beit HaMikdash's light is so profound and so powerful that it can even transcend its scrimmage, its environs, and it can be projected outward. But when you and I have to deal with the darkness of the world, creation of the Olam. Olam also means concealment, the obfuscation God puts in place. We're faced with a lot of darkness, a lot of challenges. Our goal ultimately is to get to a place of light, but it's not easy, organic or natural. And the Rebbe said, this counting of the Omer is different than the rest of the things in the Beit HaMikdash, because here it's not about the Beit HaMikdash, it's about you. God's asking you, are you ready to be a better person? Can you interact with others in a more wholesome way? Can you remove the acrimony and the anger and the frustration? Those are dark things. Light is peace and serenity when everybody finds a way to amalgamate and come together. And so this counting is not about being in a natural state of light. It's about toiling through the dark nights. It's about keeping our focus that out of darkness will come light, and out of difficulty will please God come a new world of blessing. Out of narrow straits will come broad and spacious and wondrous prosperity. But we need to get through the dark night first. And Sfirat HaOmer is a message. It's a message to you and a message to me every year, but this year it's resounding and resonating for me especially, because there are a lot of things we can't do, a lot of things that simply aren't in our control. I don't know when the province of Ontario is going to open up. It's not easy for any of us. But here's something we could do. You can be a better person. I can be a better person. We can all count the Omer. So instead of focusing on the things we can't do, instead of focusing on the activities that are barred, that we can't engage in, let's think about the things we can do. We can all make ourselves better. And if we become better people, we'll better cope, and hopefully we'll be able to more quickly see a lifting of dark storm clouds and a sun that'll shine again. I hope and I pray that we get through this difficult period much more quickly than we imagine. I hope and I pray that Amir Tzah Hashem as a result of you and I making the efforts to be better people, that we will catalyze a new world order, not just a return to what was, but the ushering in of a beautiful new world, the world that is redeemed and made whole, the world that Mashiach will bring us. B'mheira ubi'ameinu, amen.